I'm going to speak this morning about something we've all done today, okay? Some of you have done it actually thousands of times, and perhaps for some of us it's a bit of a newer experience. What have I got in mind this morning? It's very simply this: how to come to church. That's what I want to think about. Some of you have been Christians many years. Some of you were brought in here, a babe in arms. And over the length of your years, you've probably been here many, many thousands of times. But I wonder if actually we've really ever given any thought about, you know, how to come to church. How to come to church. And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. If you're a Christian, it's something that you should be doing. It's something you ought to be committed to. We gather in this place Sunday by Sunday. It's a time when the church is most obviously together. We invest quite a lot of time in making sure that we turn ourselves out. We come to this place. We spend together time together in this room, sharing in different activities. How do we come to church? But there's other times as well, aren't there? There's other times during the course of the week when we meet with each other, different meetings, gatherings, activities, things that we're engaged in. What do we make of those times too? How do we come to church? Have you ever thought about it? Well, this morning we read from 1 Peter, and I want to pick out three things initially from that passage, which I want us to hold in our minds, which I think are important as we think about this morning. There is some practical stuff I want to share in a moment or two about when we come to church. But I think I just want to set a kind of foundation, something of a kind of background to just try and help us think about church and what it's about and, who we are as Christians. So here's Peter. He's the practical fisherman, but now he's the shepherd. And he's writing to a scattered flock, and he's burdened. You ever get burdened about the church? He's burdened about the church, and he's concerned that they'll stay on track. And there's three things from Peter that I just want to lift up for us this morning. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and verse 19 tells us, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And so the first thing I just want to say fairly briefly this morning is that you are purchased. You were redeemed, not with everyday things, even gold, which we put a high premium on, actually something of inestimable value far beyond that. The price that was paid was precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather together as Christian people, we need to hold before us that we are a purchased people, and that did not come that came at great cost. We are a purchased people. That's why we come to worship Christ, isn't it? It's why we praise Him, because we're so grateful for the transformation that He brings about in a person's life. That's why it's so important to commit our way to Him, because no one else can do what Jesus Christ has done. No one else can deal with sin. No one else can take our guilt. No one else can give us eternal life. Without Him, we're lost. But He comes and He lays down His life and He pays the price, and we're purchased. The second thing that we pick up out of Peter's letter, and it was in the passage that we read in chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told that we are a people belonging to God. We are God's possession, is how some of the other translations talk about it. We are God's possession. You get this brought home later in chapter 5 and verse 2, where Peter says, writing to church leaders, "Be shepherds of whose flock? It's God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The church does not belong to the church. The church belongs to God. The church does not belong to the leadership of the church. The church belongs to God. The church does not belong to the people of the church. I hate that demarcation. It's clunky, it's clumsy, it's not really what I want to say. But the church does not belong to us. It is not ours. It belongs to God. It's His possession. He purchased it. He paid the price. It's His. We are the people. We are His people, the flock of His pasture. And because it's His possession, it's precious to Him. That's really the second thing I want to say. The church is precious to God. Why is it precious? Well, He made people in His own image. You are precious to God. Every person is precious to God. Whatever value system we might use to put people in pigeonholes, in God's eyes, every single individual is precious to God. Precious to Him. Even when you don't see it, or you don't get it, or you think that someone else might be more precious, take care. Everyone is precious to God. And those in the church are precious to Him because they are His possession. He purchased them. He paid the price. And the third thing that I want to say from Peter, very simply, and I'm not trying to kind of just find things that are convenient for me, I think it's all there, is that our identity is bound up in what Christ has done. We are His people. That's the third P, really, a people. We're told here, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So we're not disparate. We're not kind of lone spirits, kind of just making our way across the galaxy, trying to make sense of life. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a people. Our identity is caught up in Him. We are a family. We're a community. Use different words, but we are a people and identifiable as such. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and took them to the promised land, He was gathering a people to Himself. And He rescued them. And God has purchased His people through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus. We are His possession. We belong to Him. We are precious to Him. And we are a people. Christian faith isn't just about me and God. It's about being brought into relationship with God and with others through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father through the Son, and our oneness is with one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely bedrock to what the church is about. You might cut it other ways, but this morning, that's where I am, okay? Those three P's, very simply. Precious. The first year Linda and I were married, she found it quite difficult because she had been earning and all of a sudden she wasn't earning. And at times she found it difficult kind of not having money that she felt was hers. I actually felt I'd given everything to her when we got married, but I think you know what I mean. She found it difficult sometimes. And when it came to my first birthday and the first year we were married, you know, she wanted to get something for me. And being ever so practical and knowing what I wanted and what my needs were, she bought me a set of screwdrivers, okay? She went down to the ironmongers down the bottom of the hill from us and went into a kind of very blokey sort of place and said, I want to get some screwdrivers for my husband. Can you guide me? And so she bought good quality ones. And I've used these down through the years. And I was so chuffed when I got given these. Really, really chuffed. And they're good quality. And can I say, actually, this might sound a bit funny, these are precious to me. Because they were good quality, I always wanted to look after them carefully. But more than that, they connected me with her. This was the first birthday present I ever had when I was married. But more than that, it said something about her heart. And you might say, how can a fella get excited about screwdrivers? Well, there you go. Linda, I have to say to you, you bought six, there's only five. Please be gentle when we get home. I think it's probably in one of my boxes somewhere. But you see, I know there's one missing because they're precious to me. Screwdrivers. One of the programs that's very popular at the moment, in fact, they're saying it's the best thing on TV, is The Repair Shop. If you've not seen The Repair Shop yet, you are well behind the curve on where people's TV interests are. It's very simple. People rock up at this hut with the most dilapidated looking things in the greatest state of disrepair, and they hand them over to somebody who brings their passion and their time to bear upon it to such an extent that when the person returns, this thing that looked an absolute ruin and a mess, it's been restored to the intention of the original creator. The image of the creator and that person's intention has been restored. And it's very interesting, one of the words that comes up a lot in that program, in the few times that I've seen it, is the word precious. And they're getting these things restored not because of the material value, not because of how much that object could be worth. They're getting it restored very often because there's a relational, personal link with that. Quite often a grandparent or a parent or an aunt or uncle, but there's a link there. And that's what makes it precious. It's not just the object. It's that preciousness of the relationship that is kind of reflected in this object. And you know, it's very interesting how calming the environment is in that workshop. People are there, they've got one thing on their minds, and it's how can I make this thing as good as I possibly can? You know, the workers in the repair shop, they're not spending their energy saying, how can I maintain the repair shop? They're spending their time saying, how can I bring this thing back to being the absolute best that it is? Let's not waste our time panicking about Bethesda Baptist Church. God is well able to look after his own church. The key thing we have as a responsibility is pouring our energies and our focus into things that are precious to him. And the things that are precious to him are people. Because he cares about people, whoever they are. His heart is for people. And if we don't share his heart, seeing it as centered in people, then actually we've completely lost the plot. Our responsibility, ultimately, is not to keep something running for the sake of keeping it running. Our responsibility is to be and to do church. And church is focused on people. People who come into the repair shop, where sometimes the image of the Creator isn't what it once was. And the responsibility and the privilege we have being church together is to try and help everyone on this journey, to try and encourage each other, to really build each other and do our best to try and see the image of the Creator by God's grace. It's not just down to us, but by God's grace. And the intention that he has for that person brought back to what it should be. So, when we come into church, three P's. I'm coming into church this morning, and I need to remind myself that each person here is precious to God. And what is precious to Him should be precious to me. I remind myself that each person here has been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize that as I come into this place or as I meet Christians in other places, that we are one people. The calling is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. We can't create that unity. When the new birth takes place, we are brought into His family, we are one in Christ, and we are united by the Spirit. We can't create that unity. That comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. What we are called to do is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. What the Spirit has placed within us, we have a responsibility to ensure as best as we can that we do all that we can to furnish that and encourage it and maintain it and to improve it, relying on God's help. So I'm coming into this place where people are precious, where people are purchased, and I'm part of it because it's a people thing. Right, three little practical things as we kind of wind up this morning. How do we come to church? Well, I'd like to suggest that we need to engage. You're all here this morning. You decided before you left home, even perhaps last night. Perhaps it wasn't even a decision. Perhaps it's part of your routine. You decided that you would be here this morning. You engaged. And it's good for us to be together, because if we're not together, we're not identifiable as a people, and we can't do the things that are important for us to do in church, which are together things. And so we need to engage. We just simply need to say to ourselves, you know, I love Christ, I'm part of His people, I'm going to get down there, and I'm going to be with His people. Because unless we're here, we can't actually do the things that a gathered church is expected to do together. So we're just saying, yeah, as much as possible, if I love Jesus, I'm going to meet with other Christians in order to praise God, to hear His word, and to share in the things that are church. So it's a kind of predetermined thing to say, I'm going to intentionally be there. I'm going to engage. We had it in Hebrews, don't we? Don't neglect meeting together. Put it positively, be there whenever you can. Because it helps so much. So great when people come. It goes so much better. Such a valuable thing. So engage, be there when you can. Secondly, encourage. Encourage. God in His wisdom has said it's good for His people to be together. What is one of the main things that we can do together when we're together? Simply, it's encourage. The reading that we had in Hebrews mentioned the word encourage twice. And us being together as God's people, coming in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, understanding who we are and why we've come together, can make the world a difference to our times together. Why have I come to church this morning? Well, there's multiple reasons, but certainly one of those reasons should certainly be I am here to encourage my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because they are precious to God. And they're part of my group because they're part of that people group. And He purchased them, so it must be pretty important. So I come to encourage. And we encourage in many different ways, don't we? An individual has to be responsible for things they say. But have to be responsible for the things you say to that individual. See, people are wired up differently. Some people, you have a conversation with them, you talk to them, and it's been a good conversation, but you know, it's a bit like water off a duck's back. It was important, but it's not going to eat them up. Other people are like sponges. It soaks into them. It weighs heavily on them. It becomes saturated. It gets heavy. And then eventually, all runs out all over the floor and there's a mess. James was right, wasn't he, when he said, see how a great fire can be created by such a small spark. He was absolutely right. And if we're part of a people, we ought to know each other a little bit. And taking responsibility for each other to be an encouragement means sometimes not saying to things to each other that are not going to help that person. They might be true, but you know that person and you know the nature of that person. And being kind means that you'll hold back. There are some people, you can just wind them up quite easily, can't you? There's others you can't. But, oh no, I need to get it off my chest. It doesn't matter if it burdens that person. I just need to say what I want to say and it doesn't matter. It does matter. Really does matter. Because for some people it's really unhelpful. And it causes a real problem. Douglas Hurd, I like Douglas Hurd when he was in the government. He spoke about Margaret Thatcher after he'd been in government. And he said, he talked about it in these terms. He said, the thing with Margaret was that as she got older, the brake was wearing thin. That brake, which filters out whether you should say something or not say something, was wearing thin. And the gap between thinking something and letting something go was becoming shorter and shorter. And so she would just go with anything at any time, and that was it. And that was her downfall. And the fruit of the Spirit is about self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is about love. We don't show kindness to each other when sometimes we encourage or perpetuate a certain line of thought where eventually that's going to be unhelpful to that individual. We really have a responsibility to try and care for each other. So we come to engage, we come to encourage. This thing about encouragement is so important. I know that's what I've said is very negative, but you know, think of the other side of that. How much we can really encourage each other through the things that we say. So wonderful, isn't it? So wonderful. So we engage, we encourage, and finally, as I come to a close, come expectantly. When you come to church, what do you have in your heart for that time that we're going to spend together? You know, if you've been coming here like over 5,000 times, which some of you have, it might get a wee bit samey, you know? I get that. But what do we have in our hearts for the time, that time that people have carved out, chosen to be here? What have we got in our hearts for that time? Surely we'll want to pray somewhere. It might not just before we come to church. It might not be even that morning because, you know, I got off really light. We had three boys, but because of what I did, Linda, she used to arrive at church with the three boys every morning. I had nothing to do with it. I got off really easily. But I know that obviously for some folks, to get out and to get down here on a Sunday morning is like quite an achievement in and of itself. And that's appreciated. But what about expectation? If our expectation is only our own expectation, then actually nothing very spiritual is going to happen, is it? It's just like how we evaluate it. But as we come together to church, surely we want to be asking God to have his hand on the things that happen here, to help those who play, who serve us, help those who welcome us, to help those who run the stuff that makes the service happen, to help those who speak, to help those who do other things in the life of the church. Ah, but you're saying, there you go, Andy, I've got you now. It's all about the people down the front. Well, actually, it's not. You see, it's not about the ministry of the few. It's about the ministry of the pew. We're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. We just have different roles to play. But all of us, wherever we sit in this building, we all have our part to play in the upbuilding and the encouraging of one another in the Lord Jesus. And that's ultimately why we come together, isn't it? We come to share the gospel, of course we do. We come to embody the gospel. How sad it is when the gulf between what we know the Bible says and how we behave is so big. But we come to encourage each other in the Lord Jesus. We do other things, but that's central as well. We come to encourage each other in the Lord Jesus. With what sense of expectation do we come? Do we actually envisage in our mind, you know, I'm going to meet other Christians this morning. I wonder how they are. Some of them are going to have a rubbish week. Some of them are going to be really down. Some of them are going to be really worried about things. You know, how can I be a blessing and an encouragement to them this morning? That's the attitude in which we need to come. We need to come saying, Lord, I want to worship you this morning. I want to know that when I sing, my words are really coming to you. Lord, if you've got something to say to me, say it to me this morning. Lord, you know how I'm feeling. I'm not feeling very good, but just come to me and speak to me. And surely this is why we meet together. This is why we fellowship. This is why we come to church. I've not said everything that can be said about the subject, and I'm sure some of you could do much better, but how to come to church. Remember the three P's. We are precious to God. He has purchased us. He has brought us together as a people. And as we come together as a people to engage with God and with one another. We intend to be here. And through our intention of being here week by week, we do so because we see the importance of encouragement. And so the things that I do and the things that I engage in, I want them to be an encouragement. I want them to build up each other. And Lord Jesus, as I come in all my fallenness, I have an expectation, I dare to believe that you can do something among us. Last night I was walking home, and just as we got up to the garden at the front of the house, there was a lovely sunflower just nodding its head at me. It was so fresh, it was so yellow, it was so vibrant, it looked so happy. It just really cheered me up. It just looked lovely, just there, a little sunflower in all its splendor. But you know, I planted it, and it was a pretty ugly, dead-looking seed that went into the ground. And yet somehow, in that little seed, there was all the potential, all the life that was needed to grow into something beautiful. Linda said to me the other day, you need to stake that, you know, because it's flapping around a bit. As people, we can be vulnerable. As a church, we don't always get it right. But God's intention is that it will be something beautiful in his sight. It starts from actually very unpromising seed, doesn't it? But in his hands and by his work, it can be something really wonderful and attractive that brings great joy. I hope you don't mind me talking like this this morning. I've been carrying this for 2 or 3 weeks. I just share my heart. You know, God will look after Bethesda. Our job, by God's grace, is to look after each other. And if we get it wrong sometimes, we're going to get it wrong. Does it matter? Yes, sometimes it really does. It's not going to be a perfect church. But we're here in God's timing, in God's place, to be that encouragement to each other. And hopefully a blessing to this community and town where he's placed us.